We will embark, and we're going to end up just about where I normally do, so panic not. I do not intend to. I give these notes because if I get real fast or drink too much coffee, which I never drink, and talk too fast, I have plenty to do when I get to the end. This is the last session of the winter quarter. I don't believe that it's into the winter quarter. There's some possibilities of snow here tonight, in that matter. So, we tie off Spirit Beings tonight. Next week, we start the spring quarter. And the spring quarter classes are the Book of Daniel and eschatology. That is future things, prophecy. And so we'll run 12 weeks of that. We will have a bit of an uneven schedule. We're not quite sure how we're going to work it. Later in the month, we're going to be gone. We have spring break. I don't know. We're debating. We could even do it spring break and have that Monday night. We'll be gone Tuesday. We're gone two Tuesdays. So we'll figure it out. And it should work out fine. There's never enough time for these classes anyway, but so that's where we're headed. So let's pray we begin on somewhere 2021. Thank you, Father, for the evening. We're thankful again that your word has so much information in it that we can be exposed to. We can find that it becomes practical to us as we learn it. And we're thankful that you can get glory through it as we study it. And it's always a fun thing to see that we can have these things brought to mind by your Spirit. And when that happens, we realize it was worth it all to sit through these hours and these evenings, even for one truth. But there are many, many more, and we're thankful for it. May you bless this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, my marker, if it's a good marker, I'm having war with pens. And I think I left off on page 20 between 5 and 6. And I'm just going to skim down through the rest of A. And I debated whether to go after some of this. And I think we better, it's the rest of this section of relationships of angels to believers is probably the most important part of this series and some things we need to be aware of. And so if I don't get through the end of down to N or beyond, I'm not panicky. I do want to cover most of this because there are things we need to know about our relationship to spirit beings and unfallen ones as we relate to it. This thing of guardian angels, we talked about it last week. I've given you several points that describe those kinds of relationships. We see illustrations. I've used some examples out of Acts, and we, of course, work Hebrews 1:14, which is, to me, a very pivotal passage in the matter of angels that make us get to our inheritance. And so, I mean, I don't know whether, if you don't want to call them guardian angels, that's fine. They're angels that are going to get you through, however, in that matter. So we get to 6, angels guide and encourage the believer. And the illustrations I have are out of either the Acts transition or at the end of Matthew 28. Like, you know, the dispensation really began before the resurrection of Christ, because he provided for it. Now be reminded, dispensation of grace begins with the cross. But the church doesn't begin till Pentecost. And so we need to remember that. I mean, there's a transition there of 50 days or about 50 days. And things happen during that time. So after the resurrection, these spirit beings had a special relationship to these ladies who were not yet transitioned into the dispensation of grace, yet they are existing in the dispensation of grace, and the ladies were at the tomb, and angels were involved to encourage them. Angels encourage Philip in Acts chapter 8 to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Jerusalem is up on the ridge or the western plateau of Palestine. You go down to Jericho, and then you go up to the eastern plateau. And so it's on the edge of the Judean desert. And so the other side to go toward the Mediterranean, the Yom, the sea, you go down through that is not as steep a descent. You go through what's called the Shephala from Jerusalem down across these foothills, and you arrive at Gaza, ultimately in the coastal plain. So I'm trying to give you some direction. And so Philip was in Jerusalem, and he was told to go down to this city. It's a coastal city. It was a Philistine capital. Well, we won't go into the background of that country, but this is where he went to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so that's a very interesting circumstance. You can read the story. The eunuch was reading Isaiah. God had a divine appointment where Philip arrives. He asks him if he understands what he's reading from the Isaiah scroll, and the eunuch says no, and so Philip volunteered to tell him, and ultimately, I'm sure in reading that, he was reading a passage where the gospel was very easily given. And the eunuch believed and was baptized after that. In fact, it was really interesting. Philip did not tell him to be baptized, but the eunuch said, "What keeps me from being baptized?" So there was some precedent among Christians in Jerusalem where the Ethiopian eunuch had been representing the queen in that matter. So an angel did that. Of course, we saw last week an angel transported Philip from Gaza to Azotus. All before his trial to go to Rome, an angel encouraged him. And you can read that in Acts 27. We have touched Peter. Remember, he knocks at the door and Rhoda, gets excited and leaves him outside the door at the gate. And she says, "It's Peter." And they didn't say, "Why didn't you let him in?" They thought it was his angel. Their understanding was this was the angel that had accompanied him. And so, it was identified that way. So their understanding was interesting. We don't know why unless it had been taught to them, maybe even by Peter. And so in these passages that we've looked at as far as this thing of guardian angels, the question is, are these isolated instances or could they be repeated? Some of them may have. It just gives you a general idea of how angels relate to those who were believers or became believers. And is this a constant ministry to all angels? Again, we don't have a clear statement outside of the fact that in Hebrews 1:14, that they have a job for those who are to be saved and will get there to get their inheritance without a question. Angels interpreted God's will to believers before the law. I'm going to go here because this is Job, and Job 33 and verse 23. Many times we don't, obviously these aren't Christians. These are where other believers, but again, it may set a kind of precedent, and this was before the law. Don't forget, they did not have a huge volume of revelation outside of oral. And so angels became instruments of delivering this oral revelation. This is one of Elihu is speaking, and he's one of the friends. He's the one who's right. And so in 33:23 it says, "If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show a man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, you say, I didn't see your angel. No, you did. You just didn't grab it. The word messenger is the word malach, which is a word, you know, the name Malachi, and the E on the end of that is my messenger. And there's maybe a place where an angel is one who interprets, and in some rare instances to demonstrate or to show unto a man his uprightness, his straightness. And so it's an interesting thing, because it seems that God did choose to use angels from time to time before the law. And he considered that adequate. He just reinforced the simple promises of made to Abraham in that matter. And so that's one reason I wanted to go over there. Angels interpreted truth to Old Testament believers. We will be in Daniel, Lord willing, in a week, and start with some intro. And in Daniel, you have several instances where angels were sent to give an Old Testament believers, a la Daniel, in this case, or Zechariah. It's interesting, the angelology in Zechariah. But they would help either prophet. Now remember, Daniel's a prophet because Christ called him a prophet. He's never called a prophet in the Old Testament. Zechariah is called a prophet. And so angels interpreted truth to Old Testament believers. It's interesting that angels, and it's during the transition. So when we, by transition, I'm talking about moving from law to grace. And in Acts is what we call a transitional book. You don't build a lot of theology, though there are certain people called charismatics that love to use Acts and try to say that's what it's all about. But in Acts chapter 12, we see during the transition, at least in 12 verses 5 through 7, that unfallen spirit beings were used to bring messages, as it were, answer prayers of grace believers. Now, what were they doing? They had a big prayer meeting for Peter. Peter's clamped in jail. I mean, he had put in jail. He's in, not in solitary, because they were afraid he'd escape solitary. So they put him in the inner chambers of the prison with two guards attached to him, and had him chained to the floor or the walls or however. And what does it say? They were praying. And so here, while they were praying, this angel came and delivered Peter, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God concerning him. Now, the word for prayer here is prosuke, which is a word for worship. The term that says it was asking God something for him, the peri is concerning him. It shifts from worship to, I believe, intercession. It could have been supplication. And so they were praying related to Peter, concerning him, around him, surrounding him, is all the way that preposition works. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you had all kinds of people to keep him in. And behold, an angel of the Lord came unto him, a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals, put your shoes on. And so he did, and the angel said unto him, Peter, cast your garment about thee and follow me. And so that's what happened with Peter. He was told, and the one who accomplished this, God sent an angel to deliver Peter, and he was delivered. But you see, this was a response to prayers. Kind of interesting, early enough in Acts where they really didn't have a huge amount of revelation on prayer. They had some. If they knew anything about Old Testament communication, they had to be a confused lot, because Those words in the Old Testament are not identical with those in the New as far as communication with God. And so angels could do that. Angels are used by the Holy Spirit to assist in the evangelization of the lost. And there the Ethiopian eunuch is a great example. And an angel got Philip there to the right time, kept the appointment, and his election came to pass. I mean, it was fulfilled and he was relieved. And that's just a good illustration. Other appointments, you have the, by vision, Paul had been led to go to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles. And so there, then so what happens? Cornelius and his household, not just Romans, but others that were in his household, got saved because an angel made it clear to Peter that he better be there in that matter. And so that is one area. Now, one thing we kind of need to remember, and I admit it's scary, and that is that there will be a day that you and I will participate with Christ in judging angels in the future. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now, he's not doing that to say, this is a point in angelology you need to know. He said you should know this because if you can't judge in the smallest of matters that you have between human beings, how are you expected to judge angels? They understood some of that. And so that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. And he says, don't you know how we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are the least esteemed in the church. You're going to have to make some decisions in the future. When we judge angels, the best part of it is that we will have seen Christ and we will be like him when we see him as he is. And so our competence in that is, hey, before all of that happens, you better realize you should be able to handle small issues that relate to the church. And angels, I think he's talking primarily about spirit beings here. In Colossians 2, we are not to worship angels. Now, I haven't read, I've read a lot of material, but I haven't hustled it specifically from these cults that are so bound up with spirit beings. And there are cults that do actually worship angels, and in their way, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 describes the fact that you shouldn't jump on a bandwagon with some of these people and worship angels. And so in 18 it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. The idea here is don't let somebody give you an umpire's decision concerning your behavior that is not going to be right, of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping angels. Sackcloth and ashes is voluntary humility, as the idea of making yourself, degrading yourself for the wrong reasons. Since I was in Galatians last night, I'm all ready to go tangling with some of that. And he says, worshiping angels. Now, the word worship is not one of our words that we use a lot. Latria and laterat are two words that we use many, many times. Prosukamai is not this one. This is doing physical obeisance to. It's not proskuneo, but it has the idea of acknowledging angels as a position on the level of a deity. And so that's what they were doing. They said, don't let this happen. because you're intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You think you have experiences with angels? It's amazing how many religions in the world have this problem, that they have experiences with angels or spirit beings in one way or another. And most of those are just pure demonic. And so I don't go by the Mormon temple, which is in over at, Tigard, or really Oswego, wherever the line is there. But up on the top of it, they have an angel. Every Mormon temple has his gold-coated angel upon their top spire. And that angel is described in the Book of Mormon, and his name is Moroni. In a lot of Mormon literature, you'll see pictures on some of the covers. Used to be a lot. I haven't gotten any recently, but you'd have a picture of Moroni. I thought it was funny because they don't put pictures on the stuff they used to proselyte normally. And so this idea, don't worship angels. And I don't need to say more than that. Now, evidently, and we have only the account of Luke 16, how angels transported the soul and spirit of Lazarus. And I believe that they were involved in making certain he had a temporary body. They took him to Abraham's bosom. And so he was transported that way. It's kind of interesting because I've known of instances where people have taken this passage and written songs about being transported by angels. And, we are not certain that's what's going to happen. We don't know. Of course, you could read several books of people that have gone, made the trip and came back. Most of which is, here, this is a quick commercial on the side. That is, when you read those books, if they're going to describe heaven for you, and they use biblical terms for describing the New Jerusalem, it's a bogus experience. I mean, if they describe heaven as the New Jerusalem is in Revelation, they have the streets of gold. Of course, they have to have more than one street. New Jerusalem has one street. There's no plural there. And so, a lot of that is just pure bogus. And, it sells books and people are gullible and will, pick them up in that matter. And so, but in 1622, it says, And it came to be that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So at that point, and I don't think that this is some kind of a parable or a fairy tale. It's not an illustration. Too many people identify parables as merely illustrations. They're designed specifically to teach specific truths, and sometimes they're made complicated by adding details that are not interpreted in the parable. But I believe that it actually happened with Lazarus, and he was a real human being, and he was a real beggar, and he had all these problems. And that maybe the angels will show us the way to go. I mean, if we know the third heaven is north, how do we know which direction? When you go billions of miles north, you're liable to miss it. And they'll make sure we'll get there. I am not concerned at all whether we'll miss the third heaven. We'll get there because one way or another, God will get us there. And we have no problem in that matter. Now, it's interesting because in Hebrews 13, there is an indication, and I've been obviously thinking about the fact that I'm not terribly far from 13. It's more than a week or two, but in Hebrews, and I'm in a quandary as to what I'm going to do with Sunday. I'm probably going to have to chop a verse in half, and I don't really want to do that, though they're all different causes. But in Hebrews 13, in verse 2, but I want to read verse 1. Let brotherly love abide or continue. It's Philadelphia, the fondness of the brother. Be not forgetful. Don't, or I really actually says stop for being forgetful on your part to entertain strangers, to entertain, to be hospitable, to be fond of strangers is literally what it says. We have phileo twice here, and it's obscured. And it means to be fond of strangers, for thereby some have entertained, and the word entertain has the idea of relating to these strangers or these aliens or these foreigners, unconsciously, unaware, being unaware, kind of interesting. That doesn't look like a verb, but it is a verb in the English. It's in second aristative indicative verb. And that is, you know, I mean, doing something you don't know about at that point. And so, he said, don't be reluctant. To be willing to, be hospitable. That's another way that word is translated. And to entertain people that come your way. In my growing up days, I've often wondered, how often this happened. Honestly, sometimes in the bottom line, I've wondered how often I ended up sharing my bedroom with some angel or angels, because my parents were very hospitable. And so they would, if somebody came, there were days they'd never met him before. And, I had a fellow that became a friend, and a pretty good friend, a pastor, and he was driving through, stopped at my, and his wife stopped at my parents' house. He was a pastor in the same group of churches, and he just came by to see him. It just happened to be at lunchtime. And my mom had that standard rule, is we'll just put a little bit more water in the soup. And they became friends. And it was interesting how he remembered my parents because of the hospitality that they shared. And so, do we get a reward for being hospitable to angels? Well, angels might be delivering a little bit of a message that we need to help us where we are. And maybe we didn't get that message. Now, we have to be instructors of angels. And in Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, and this is material that we need to keep running in the back of our mind sometimes. And he's talking about this dispensation. I want to read from 8. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to all men, to make all men to see the dispensation consisting of a mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, or the ages, let's be accurate, from the beginning of the ages, has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent, in order that it might be made known to principalities and powers in the heavenlies by the church. Now, the word order went different because I was reading off the Greek. By the church, the many-faceted, multicolored wisdom of God. And so angels are taught by those who are in Christ, who have enjoyed the unsearchable riches in Christ. And there is a purpose. It's in what we call a hina clause, with a purpose that. And so they should be able to see the many-colored or many-faceted It's when it's fat. When I like many faceted better. It's the word many with when you have a gemstone and you turn it, you see various colors in the facets of the stone. And so that's, some people enjoy the beauty of it. And so, I mean, it's so interesting when we understand that. They observe the church and they should learn some things. It's interesting. Angels also learn something about married Christians, from married Christians, or they should. And in 1 Corinthians 11, and we had communion on Sunday, and I put a bulletin cover on the bulletin that is a cover I use once in a while for communion. It was a cover called the Backward Sandwich. And that is a backward sandwich means you put two pieces of meat and stick the bread in between. And there are three slices of bread that are in between 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells you what the communion service is about, and the institution of the activity of the communion service in chapter 11. If it wasn't for the carnal church, there would have been a whole lot less problem in this matter. And part of it involved this matter of divine authority in relationship to the Christian wife. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 11. And, well, we'll just isolate on verse 10. He says, "For this cause it is necessary for the woman to have authority." Now, the word power is authority. It's a really one of the several power words. Have authority upon her head because of the angels. Because of is a form that is, I mean, it's better trans dia. We've talked about that recently in some of the messages, but it's a because of. And so the angels see something of the relationship, and you look at the order. You have God the Father related to the Son in the parts of the decree. Then the God the Son over the man, the Christian man, the man over the woman. And that situation, that order, is a divinely instituted order, and the Corinthians were having trouble with it, so they were unable to comprehend what was going on with communion. I mean, that communion service is one of the, what do I want to call it? It should be, for Christian couples, it should be a marriage binder. I mean, to say, we are both on the same page. We are saying by this that we're spiritual believers. We're manifesting the benefits of the new covenant. We're manifesting our involvement in the body of Christ together. Can't get any better than that. And it's a very important part of Christian marriage. And so they learn divine order of authority in an interesting way. Now, elect angels were witnesses to the divine charge given to Paul. It's interesting that he evidently maybe was taught this in the wilderness. And he chooses, and was led to do so, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, to reveal what the what their involvement with the charge. Remember, we looked back under the law, and when the law was delivered at Sinai, the angels were involved in it. But here was a charge to the steward of the dispensation, who had a responsibility. And so he says to Timothy in 5:21 of 1 Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the word charge here is the word that means to thoroughly witness. I notice the interlinear translates solemnly witness. It's the word martyreo, which is the word to witness with a pronoun in front of it. And so it has the idea of more thoroughly or solemnly witness. And so before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So he delivers a charge, and all of these are involved. So you have the creators of the universe, and you have those higher ranks of created beings that you observe. So before these, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so he says, don't tip your heart or your head or your heart towards someone because you have, you like something about them better than somebody else. The communists, in their great theories, said they were all equal. But as George Orwell said in Animal Farm, all animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others. And when George Orwell wrote that, he was a communist. He saw problems and flaws in the communist system, and that's why some of the books he wrote were written. And he didn't really leave them in that matter. Communism says we all should get together. We should all eat the same. We should all starve to death together. We should all prosper together. We should all share the wealth. And that's their whole focus. And every time they try it, what happens? The sin nature always will override that. So you have preferential treatment of some over others. And in the church, in the body of Christ, it can't be more equal, more one. And that's why some people don't like positional truth. They're so busy jockeying for power, and it's not a good thing. Now, it's kind of interesting. We not only are instructors of angels, but we provide maybe a little drama for them. I say we, but the apostles especially are noted in 1 Corinthians 4, where they provided, as it were, a performance for angels to see in their sufferings. And I've always wondered exactly what they learned from this being on the stage. And I'll read it so you see what I'm trying to say, because the note says the apostles were a theater in their sufferings to angels. And I'll read it, and then I'll come back and touch it. He says, now you, Corinthians, are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. I desire to God that you did reign, that we also might reign together with you. I think that God has set forth us, his apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. The Corinthian church, for all of its carnality, suffered very little. And he says, I'll come back there, are made a theatron, a theater, a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. And so the we's, and down through here, I don't know if you're, if you find a few minutes and you want to read through here, it's not a bad idea to circle the ye's and the us's and the thou's and the we's and us's. In other words, you've got three groups here. I mean, you've got you, Corinthians, the us's are the apostles. The thou here isolates in the group of you's, and of course the ye in the King James is plural. And so the being a theater by sufferings. There are, let's see, I'm trying to remember, Martyr's Mirror is a book that was done in 1600s, I think, maybe 70s. But it was a European Anabaptist. It was like Fox's Book of Martyrs, only it involved the European continental martyrs. So Martyr's Mirror. A very interesting volume. I haven't read it for a while. I looked for it for many years and finally found it. And it's still in print, I believe. But Martyr's Mirror, it has letters of people that are waiting to be executed. You know, a guy's there going to be executed, writes a letter to his wife and kids. It's interesting, the statements they make concerning their faith in Christ. And I've often wondered, I think it said, that this was a, I think that's the title, has a subtitle that relates to a, something to do with theater. And it comes out of here, in that matter. Angels strongly desire to look at something about our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the statement is made, and I, I'm right there and can't feel it. I'm not being emotional. I just can't feel a page sometimes. In 1:12, it says in 1 Peter, unto whom it was revealed. Oh, we got to go back. That's why I was playing with my pages. Let's start it. I'm going to start in the middle context problem, but let's start at 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is future tense salvation. And our anticipation of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit from Christ, which was in them, did signify or sign when it testified it, or when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Great verse for describing certain keys back in Christ's work. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So these are matters related to salvation. What does the last part of that verse say? It says, which things the angels desire to look into. Okay? So which things the angels lust to look into. It's epithumia. Or epithumao. It's a verb. They have strong desires to look into the things that relate to our salvation. And angels have a lot of problems, I think. Unfallen angels probably are puzzling every once in a while as to why God provided salvation for us, and they want to know more details. That's grace. We get something that angels can't have. Fallen angel, you don't have any grace for a fallen angel. And so it's hard for them to grasp it. It's not part of their way of thinking. And so that is very important. Okay, that is a core. This section is really important. And you read context of these passages, it will be of value to you. Now, the next section is one on relationship of angels to God. It's a kind of a fun description. Angels worship him. We see it in several places. You have angels in the Psalms, even in Psalm 29, in Hebrews 1. When it says Christ is superior to angels, they are instruments by which they worship him. They're in the presence of God. That takes us to Revelation 5 and Psalm 142. And they praise him. Rather interesting. Most of the time angels are involved in the kind of praise they do is usually hallel. When we say hallelujah, that's kind of the praise that they do. It's a vocal, active kind of thing where the focus is on maybe more emoting. Whoever thought of the spirit being emoting? The concern that, you know, the angels will have a big cheering session when somebody gets saved. Well, it's interesting where that comes from in that matter. They had a ringside seat. When God the Son was on earth in his earthly life, and you see it from, they were testified by angels in 1 Timothy 3:16. They serve him. The words for service, they serve him in temple service. In the Psalms, the word serve is the word that is more, I mean, is equivalent to the two words that we have in the New Testament. There's service, serve him in religious or temple service. We don't know how extensive the activity of angels is in the heavenly tabernacle. I think there's a lot of it in that. I kind of was interesting the other night coming in. When was it? It was not. I was coming in from my son, so it was a week ago Thursday. I had the radio on, and lo and behold, they had a speaker on, and I thought, well, it was on one of his talk shows at night. It was a guy who was a professor at Biola University. And the host of this show, the guy had written a book and talked about extraterrestrials. Well, he was talking about spirit beings. And they were having trouble getting communication back and forth. And this guy wanted to have flying saucers or whatever. And it was just kind of interesting. And I thought, man, I haven't heard anything out of Biola for a long time. And I'm aware of it because my parents were alums in that matter. Now, angels have a lot to do in the prophetic future. You look down this first section, on page 22, I have all these verses as to when they bring messages at the beginning of the trib, at the end of the trib, during the trib, they're involved. And it's really interesting. John had a lot of relationship with spirit beings. And don't forget, when John wrote Revelation, he was not a spring chicken. And so it was interesting. He was able to, I've been in Daniel now for a bit and in seminary classes. And Daniel tended to go comatose real fast when he had any experience with any spirit beings. In the trib period, they're part of the administration of judgment. You have angels that blow trumpets. You have angels that unleash judgment on the Euphrates River. You have angels administering the vial judgments, let alone the trumpets. They're involved in a lot of that. And so you have them in heaven. The angels are going to be present up there during the trib period when we're in the heavenly throne room. And so you can see, and I've got all these passages you can tag because I don't have time to get into this. But it's an element of angelology. Worst part of it is I can't do it very well even in day school, though I have a few more hours to do it. It's just because this is with another class. In the second coming, I would like to go to Matthew 13, and I won't. The angels will be reapers at the end of the age. End of the age is the end of the legal age. Right now, the legal age is running parallel at the same time with the present evil age. The legal age is, I will be with you until the end of the age. I mean, there's quite a bit of scripture that says this age is going to be when Christ comes back. It will be the end of it. And in my forum material, I've dumped some of this into my notes that I hadn't intended to in that matter. But they're going to be involved, and they're the reapers. The reapers are going to take care of those who are on earth. They're going to be not just the cops after that, but they're going to be the ones who take out the non-elect or the unbelievers. Remember, when Christ comes back, when the kingdom is established, it will be established with all believers. Not Christians, but all believers. When he comes back, we will be with him. We will have been glorified. And so when he comes back, the earth will be free of those who have the sin nature. And it will be modified. We can see that in the kingdom. Let's see where I an angel calls the birds to the supper of the great God at the second coming of Christ. That's a verse that's fun, because there's going to be such a slaughter in the second coming of Christ. The earth's got to be cleaned up. And so, in this case, he says he calls the birds. Other animals will help clean the mess up. I mean, you've got horses, you've got people all over the place, carcasses to get rid of. And when Christ returns in glory, he comes with his angels. And I didn't put it in here because that's not our subject. We come with him. Angels will gather all the living elect at the time of Christ's second coming. So I have notes as well in this next section of the Millennial Kingdom. I'm so intrigued always with how God works in relationship to Satan. This is not a Satanology class. But what intrigues me, he frequently uses an angel to confront Satan, who is a cherub. And we've looked at cherubim. They're the highest created beings, and of those, the highest created being was Lucifer. He's called the son of the dawning. And when Lucifer was created, remember one of the very interesting things in Jude is revelation you don't have when Moses died until you get to Jude. And that is that Satan wanted to abscond with the body of Moses. He was going to use that body, and I believe he was going to bring it to a kind of life and use it to delude the line of the Messiah and Israel. And so what does the Lord do? He sends Michael, the archangel. Yeah, he's a high angel. And what does he do? Michael did not dare. So he's a lesser being than Satan. He didn't dare rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And so that's a very interesting. God does that. And during the kingdom, it says very clearly that an angel will bind Satan at the beginning of the millennium. And he doesn't say the archangel here. In Revelation 20, when he's bound for the 1,000 years, it's an angel. And, that must really be something else, and I don't think we're going to care, but you can imagine what that's going to do to Satan. It's no wonder he's going to be mad when he's released at the end for that short season, and he will be very unhappy. Angels are going to be very active in the transportation system and the police system during the Millennial Kingdom. They guard the gates in the Jerusalem. Or I shouldn't say guard them, they are there. Revelation 21 describes their being at the gates. There would be 12 gates, and you have the names of the apostles on them, and they're there. They're going to be the transportation system get to the, and I have that under 4. Angels evidently furnished the saved with earthly transportation up to the New Jerusalem. I didn't put the passage in the prophets, and that is those who are not Jewish that are believers will seek to grab the skirt of a Jew so they can be transported to the Tree of Life. And the angels will be the transportation system. But the minute that an unbeliever, remember the offspring of those who enter the kingdom, are not all going to be saved. In fact, most of them won't. By the time you get to the end of 1,000 years, you've got enough people to rise up in rebellion when Satan is released, to rise up in rebellion at Gog and Magog, Gog and Magog, at that last rebellion before the great white throne, and in that matter. And so angels are involved in that matter, and then, I skipped the one on Revelation 21, an angel showed John, the apostle, the bride in the New Jerusalem. That's prophecy. He's looking forward to when the body has become the bride, and the bride has been presented to the Father and has given approval, so the Son is married to the bride. And so the angels are involved in that very thing. They will dwell in the New Jerusalem primarily. They, you know, right now you've got them all over the place. I mean, they're all over the universe. I mean, if you knew an angel and could ask him a question, one of the questions would be how many stars and planets, and he'd give you a lecture for a million years because they inhabit the universe as it is. And so they would understand that. But it seems that when the universe is sort of shrunk down, when heaven, when the New Jerusalem comes down, the center of God's government is going to be back to earth, over earth with the New Jerusalem, and the center of the residency of the person of the Godhead will be in the New Jerusalem, the Father and the Son. And we have no idea how that's going to work. I don't think there are any laws of physics that will ever explain that in our lifetime. Until we get to heaven, and we may not even care in that matter. And so in the New Jerusalem, they'll be there with us. And it's just an interesting perspective. We'll probably have a chance to get acquainted with some angels. And what we're going to learn from them, I don't know. In future ages, Revelation 14:10 is a little puzzling to some because the angels are going to be witness to the torment of the lost. Let me look there just for interest. I'm trying to remember the verb there. That's where I'm going. 14 of Revelation, verse 10. The same shall drink the wine of his wrath, or of his inward burning, the inward burning of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, where? In the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So they will be able to see what's happening during that time. Okay, we are, we have the notes. On what I did, Dr. Schaefer, his notes were kind of like the ones that I have in my notes and I give him credit for them because, he talks about some of he has five relationships of the angels and believers. And, so it has the scriptures that will give you an idea. They are not, as thorough as they could be, because he didn't like to do it that way exactly. But they are instruments of punishment. And there are some passages, of course, Revelation is part of that. The reapers of the unsaved, we mentioned that earlier. I mean, they're the ones who are going to take them and cast them into Hades. Ultimately, they will cast the unbelievers into the lake of fire. And, I mean, there's an overlap here. They bind and imprison Satan. I still remember the day that we had a couple that were attending our church in California, and they'd been coming right along. I was trying to get a read on them. I wasn't sure what they were learning. I had high hopes. But I think they learned a lot. But, one day he came up and he said, you know, I learned something this weekend. I said, okay. He said, I learned that when Satan's bound, it can't be physical. It has to be spiritual chains. And I thought, good. Because he was thinking, you need to do a little bit of that. And this thing of binding was the spiritual binding of Satan. And so, you can see, they will guard the gates of the New Jerusalem in the millennium. I don't know why. I mean, the guarding of them, may involve keeping, those who shouldn't be there out. It may be that some of those who grab a skirt of a Jew that are unbelievers will be stopped at the gates instead of dropped down below. But with an unbeliever, the minute, I mean, there's not going to be a problem with punishment. There is not going to be a long legal process by which they are judged. It will be if it's wrong. I mean, if they do what is what I'm going to call it, a penalty, they'll be cast directly into the lake of fire. And so they're the police force in that sense. So anyway, I trust the class has been of value. It's always fun to teach through this. Another day we will anticipate the possibility of going through Satanology and Demonology, which is the other side of the coin. Now again, be reminded that next quarter begins Tuesday, a week from today, and we will start in Daniel. And I think the syllabi are online, so you should be able to get them. Hopefully.
Yeah, and I'll send it out.
Okay. So you'll have that. You'll have it available so you can do that. And I can kind of promise you that, Daniel's a lot of fun. It's funny, I smile because some people that have gone through evening school many times love it when we go through Daniel. Just because they begin to learn a book they didn't have any idea that was there, and I trust that's what we're gonna do here. Because, I'll just tell you, we're going to be talking about the war of the gods. And the one who wins it every time is Jehovah. Okay, Father, bless as we carry on in the evening for the hour ahead. Pray you give Dale strength as he shares. And most of all, we pray that those who are online might be encouraged and blessed and used of you so that you can gain the most glory through them. In Christ's name, amen.